I will say Happy Mother's Day. So, and I do have a Mother's Day message, so you will get one today. Back when I was at Emmaus, which was a long time ago, now year 2000, I had a professor who taught Old Testament survey, and he had us memorize two verses from every book in the Old Testament. Now, it was actually a whole year-long class, so we had, 10 months to memorize different verses, and some of them would appear on the final exam also. Some of them were shortened versions, but I only remember about two of them from that class. One of them was Proverbs 18:22. And I remember the short version, but I'll give you the whole version. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." And the rest of it was, "and obtains favor from the Lord." So at Emmaus, that was all the freshmen learned that verse right away. So mission accomplished for my sake, because I found my wife there. Another Proverbs I might think of would be Proverbs 23:22. It says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." And I think of a verse like this, and it just reminds us that it doesn't matter how old your mother is or how old she gets, you do not despise her. She never stops being your mother. Now, I've had a mother for a long time. Since the day I was born, I got one of those. I've only lived without a mother in my household for 6 or 7 years of my life. 4 years when I was in college, and about another 3 or 4 years before Jan had our first child. So I've always been around mothers in the household. They are a very important part of our house. So if you would, I have two texts we're going to be looking at. We're going to be going back and forth between the two. And I hope I don't mess this up greatly. I hope I don't offend anyone when I talk about mothers, because I've never been one. I do know a few, and so if you have an issue with something I say, you can tell me later, I don't mind. And if I get something wrong, that's okay, you can let me know. But we're going to go to Proverbs 31 first. And George, you made me very nervous this morning when you went to Proverbs 31 first, because I was like, uh-oh, he's doing Proverbs 31, how am I going to swing this? But then you stopped, so I was good. So if you go to Proverbs 31, I'm going to be actually jumping back and forth between two passages. But we're going to start with this oracle given to a king, Lemuel, by his mother. So we could say that this is a mother's proverb given to a man who apparently may have been a king. And she gives him some advice. She first talks about being careful not to get drunk. Good motherly advice. But then she spends a good deal of her time on the basics of you need to find a good wife. Because this is her secret to success. Her secret to success was that her son, I'm going to say that perhaps he only had one. We don't know during that time, but we know that another guy in Proverbs who wrote some of them, he didn't have only one wife, he had a bunch. But she says in verse 10, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Now, as I talk about the wife today, the wife that this man seeks, I hope to draw some thoughts or ideas about mothers. And we'll see some ways in which the mother is an important part of the household. I'm going to go to another passage, and when you turn there, you may be surprised on the passage I chose, because there are many women who do not like this passage. And if they don't like a passage in Scripture, it could be because it convicts them or because it goes against their values or world view. If we would, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. So you can keep a bookmark in Proverbs 31. But my main text is going to be 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, as you get there, take a quick look at those verses, and you'll see why some might not like this verse or these verses. Because there are things in these verses that have been up for much debate within the church and also within the world's view of how they believe the church sees females within the church. And so it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first two verses to begin with. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So when you think of a Mother's Day message, this verse probably doesn't pop into your head as the first one that someone would speak on. You'd maybe expect a message on Naomi, or on the fifth commandment, or maybe on one of the other mothers that are seen in Scripture. But today I'm going to be talking about the wife. And then this wife is also oftentimes a mother. So I have three sections in here that I'm going to be talking about with the mother that we see in 1 Peter chapter 3. The first is that the mother can be the light of the house. It begins by saying in the same way. And so when you look at that, you ask yourself, well, in the same way of what? What was it talking about before? And so in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, it deals with four different areas of life. It deals with the military life, the soldier. It deals with, It deals with the workplace. And it also deals with the family and the local church. And here we're talking about the family. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, when speaking about the previous one, it talks about servants. And you might notice some similar terminology. It says in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of the consciousness toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It tells the servants to be respectful and to be submissive to their masters. And this wasn't dependent on how their master treated them. It wasn't dependent on how kind or how great their master was. And if we use some of today's terminology, you need to be respectful to your boss no matter how much you don't like them. It doesn't matter. We are to be respectful. We're also to listen to them, to be submissive. Sometimes in the workplace, you even have some suffering. Even these servants perhaps saw suffering as being a slave. But what does Peter do when he talks about the suffering of the servants? He reminds them of the suffering of Christ. And in 1 Peter 2:21 it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." So in this way, the suffering servants were reflecting the suffering servant. These servants were told to be Christ-like. So when I think back in the same way that these servants were Christ-like, wives, mothers, need to also be Christ-like. They can be the light in their home. Now, it doesn't say that the wife is supposed to be a servant or a slave, just like the previous mention, but it just means that she is supposed to have that submissiveness that's like Christ. She's supposed to be Christ-like. Now, when we think of the word be submissive, that's kind of a hard word to digest sometimes. Because that word sometimes makes you think You have someone who's superior and someone else who's inferior. But in light of the gospel, we have learned that all are equal when it comes to salvation. And though many people have different roles in this life, some may be masters, some may be servants, some may be husbands, some may be wives. Though they have different roles and responsibilities, it does not mean that there is one who is seen less or loved less by God. In fact, all Christians are commanded to serve one another. And all Christians are commanded to do what is designed for them with diligence, with a thankful spirit, and to do it as Christ would. However, sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes it's difficult for us to be Christ-like. Sometimes it's very difficult for mothers to be Christ-like. If you've been a mother, you know what that's like. You know how difficult it can be when your children are not doing as they're supposed to, especially when you go out to eat. I remember back when Matthew was a baby, we were at McDonald's. There's a lot of life lessons to be learned there, by the way. Just watch people. You can learn some things. We were in the play area, which we didn't go in there much before because we didn't have a child. So we were in the play area, and there was not many people in there, and we noticed there was another family eating. And there was a mother in there with her children. And the mother's attitude towards her children was not Christ-like, as she yelled and belittled them. And I remember telling Jan, "We will never become like that lady." And as we've been in this parent business for 11 years, it's hard not to be like that lady. It is very difficult. And sometimes I have to remind myself, don't be like the McDonald's lady. Don't be like the McDonald's lady. Because we are commanded to love our children. And we are to not exasperate them. But we have Christ as an example. And how is Christ an example for the wife, for the mother? The best example we can think of is the way that Christ dealt with or responded to his Father. His Heavenly Father, we're talking about. Because it says that he was submissive to him. And so if we're offended by the word being submissive, I don't think Christ was. I think he saw joy in it. And he saw that he was to be obedient. And we have some examples of some things that Christ did. Number one, and this is kind of my best way to think of when I think of submission, is that Christ never usurped the authority of his Father. He never went against it. He never disrespected or neglected the will of his Father. A household can be in much disarray when the mother or the wife is completely against the husband. I've seen it. Working in schools, you deal a lot with parents. You deal a lot with meeting with both parents. And sometimes you get a mother and a father who are completely against each other. And oftentimes they don't even live together anymore. And you see firsthand how it affects the children. I've been in parent conferences where both parents came to it, and the air is thick as one parent says one thing and the other parent says another. And they're completely at odds with one another. They accuse each other. Well, the father lets them do this. Well, their mother never does this. And you see how much trouble that family relationship is in. When mothers are at ends or at odds with the father, we do not see a Christ-like attitude. One thing we also have an example of Christ is that he spoke with his Father regularly. There was a mutual understanding between the Father's decisions and Christ's action. It wasn't that the Father, I wouldn't say I would know that, but we know that Christ talked to his Father. We know that Christ, in the end, was obedient to his Father. We know that Christ did not speak contrary to his Father. We know that when Christ spoke, that the words that he was saying were accounted as equal to his Father's. And so it is with the mother. When the mother speaks, she speaks with the authority of her husband as the father. In a good relationship between the father and mother, they know, and the children know, that when the mother says something, it's just the same as what the father would say. And there's that relationship there, that the mother has the same authority to the children as the father does. And we learn from this idea of being submissive when it comes to mother and father, that it works best for raising children. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, you don't have to go there, but it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." It also says in Proverbs 1:8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Notice the equalness of those comments. Running a household is difficult. It's hard to do it with one person. It works great when there's two. There's lots in the house that I don't understand. I'll admit that. And so my wife does know how to do certain things. Like, I can barely work the washing machine. You know, I got in once at my mother-in-law's house. I put way too much detergent in her washing machine, just to let you know, and suds were everywhere. So I guess I wasn't supposed to fill it up all the way. So we also have, moving on, that wives are commanded to be submissive. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1 again, it says, "Even if some do not obey the word." Even if the husband does not obey the word. It means here, with a husband who's disobedient to the word, it means that he's not saved. In fact, you could take it to say that he's clearly heard the message. He's heard the word, but he's rejected it. He's been disobedient to it. And that is a very difficult situation for a Christian wife to be in, isn't it? To have to bear a husband who does not believe in Christ. As she raises her family, as she attempts to raise her family in Christ, you know, because we have multiple passages that talk about that, that talk about the mother being able to raise her children in Christ, and that she has opportunity to teach their children about Christ. But what about when the husband doesn't have those same views? What is the wife to do? Well, she is to remain submissive. But the question, though, is she able to still trust God to save her husband by her silence? Even in her silence, can she trust God to save her husband? Because her husband's heard the message. Her husband has heard the gospel, but he's been disobedient to it. Now, first of all, this is not talking about giving the husband the silent treatment. No husband likes the silent treatment, by the way. And when the silent treatment is happening, most husbands, what do? You start apologizing for everything. Because you're expected to guess it, right? Well, it's not talking about that silent treatment. Instead, we can think of three other things about sharing the gospel with the husband. So this might be an encouragement to your mothers. It might be an encouragement to you if you find some new Christians who are dealing with an unsaved husband, and they tell you, I've shared the gospel with him. The pastor at the church has shared the gospel with him. And what can I do? And you might surprise her when you tell her, don't say anything. Because it's not telling us, okay, or what it's telling us we shouldn't do, this is some issues that you could have. Don't nag your husband about the gospel. Don't just annoy him with it. Because if that happens, there's another proverb that talks about you becoming a constant drip in the faucet. And that it can actually annoy the husband. He could resent it. Because remember, he doesn't believe in Scripture. It also might remind you not to argue with your husband, not to debate him when it comes to salvation. He's already heard it. He's already had opportunity. It also warns you, or might remind you, not to come up with some elaborate plan or scheme to get your husband saved, such as twisting his arm until he gets saved, saying, oh, until you get saved, this isn't happening. Not to say that you might not have results, because you could. I once went to when I was a teenager, you might not know this, but I went to, actually you probably don't know I went to this, but what I'm about to tell you might not know, is used to go to this thing every month. This was in Detroit. I was at this big church, and they'd bring in these celebrities to give their testimonies. And one time, there was a testimony given by a man named Jake the Snake Roberts. Does anybody know who that is? Okay, all the guys, three guys, four guys. Jake the Snake Roberts was a wrestler. Okay, guess what he was known for? Bringing out his big giant snake. He did not fight by the rules all the time, since the snake. And he was kind of the rough guy of the group. And so some of you guys who have seen him or remember him might say to yourself, him? Why would you be hearing a gospel message / testimony from Jake the Snake Roberts? So went to this thing, and when we talked about his gospel mess, or his testimony that he gave, he was married to his wife, and she became a Christian. Well, he had very unchristian ways, and he was not making good decisions. And so she wouldn't live with him anymore. You know, she might not have been making the best decision, but she wouldn't live with him anymore. And he was just, you know, kind of, you know, trying to get her to listen to him. No, we can work this out. We can work this out. And finally he said, you know what? I became a Christian. And she said, really? He said, yep, going to church on Sunday. So kind of simmered down that little fight they were having. And so he, true to his word, he went to church on Sunday, and turned out it was Easter Sunday, and where he saw a dramatization of the crucifixion and resurrection. And actually, that was his testimony. It was there he realized that he was a sinner and needed a Savior. And then he was sharing, he actually changed his life completely around. This was after he was retired. So those of you who are like, oh, I don't remember him ever doing that, this was after he retired. But we are not to do that. We don't need to come up with an elaborate scheme forcing the husband to meet with certain people, going up to church and saying, hey, go talk to my husband. Going up to another one, hey, go talk to my husband. Because the husband might resent that and might have issues with that. Or you might, in a way, if you start twisting his arm, you might produce some kind of false confession where they might say, yeah, I became a Christian. You might begin to act more like a Delilah or a Jezebel, who were women who schemed and planned and seduced to get their way. But it says that we need to do this without a word. And the way we're going to do that is with our actions, with the conduct. because we know that actions speak louder than words. Notice at the end of verse 1, it says that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see you respectful and pure conduct. That was the NASB version. It says respectful and pure conduct. A husband should be able to look at his wife and see that she is different than those who know the Lord. A Christian mother should be raising her children different than those who do not know the Lord. And it gives two things that she does. One is that she's chaste or has pure conduct. The wife remains pure. She doesn't try to make her husband jealous, to try to bring her to the Lord, him to the Lord, or she's not manipulating her husband, but she's remaining pure. A mother can be an example to her children on what a pure woman is, on the type of wife they should seek out. Someone who is has a conduct that's above reproach, and that she's also respectful. Mothers can also be an example to their children, the way that they treat others, the way that they respect God, and the way that they respect their husband. They can teach that to their daughters and to their sons on what a godly mother is. You know, it talks about this in Proverbs 31. Here's one of my connections there. In Proverbs 31:28, it says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You know, I feel like there's many men in this room who can say that about their wives. They can say that about their wives because, especially some of you who your children have grown and you watched your wife raise those children. And you look around and I'm sure this is a great day to remind her of that. Of all the daughters in the world, none were more noble than you. You excelled all of them. And it's an encouragement when we see Christian mothers who live differently than the world. They live differently than everyone else. And when their children rise up, they bless them. I am thankful for my mother. My mother, a very godly woman. She is an example of what someone with humility, someone who always showed kindness, although could be stern. You know, she taught me well. I think if my mother was not who she was, I would not be who I am. She was short, so am I. So I think I got that from her. But I'm very thankful for my mother, and I'll try to remember to call her today. If I don't, I'm in trouble. There's some other things for the Christian mother, the Christian wife. And back in 1 Peter chapter 3, we have our second thing about a mother, is that her beauty is on the inside. It says in 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So this verse is not just about what you wear. It's not saying that, you know, people might use this as a proof text for women wearing pants. I don't think that was the purpose of it, although it talks about putting on dresses. But it's talking about when you focus on the outside instead of the inside. Problem is that most people look at the outside, right? And we see this in Scripture, that people look on the outside, but who looks on the inside? God. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Another verse that I'm reminded of is 1 Kings 8:39. Then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, knows our heart. He knows. He knows the intentions behind it. He knows the reason we do things. And so if you go by just merely adorning yourself with girly stuff, and your heart is not right, God sees the heart. Do not merely adorn yourself. It's all external. In fact, I was looking at this word, and I was kind of looking at that word for adornment, and it's an interesting word, and kind of surprised me what it was in the original language. It's close to the word, you might recognize this, cosmos, or cosmos. It means a few different things in Scripture. The most it means, the most times you see this, it means the world. When it says, do not be like the world, and it tells us to, in 1 Peter 1:4 says, for by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And I asked myself, well, how did this word end up meaning adornment? And it was actually goes back to the Old Testament, the way that the Septuagint translated a word in some key passages, that it referred to like the stars in the heavens, which is, you know, we think of the cosmos, we might think of the whole, all the stars, that the stars were the adornment in the sky, speaking of its beauty. And so here it comes, and it can talk also about the earth, or it can talk about the system. I just found it interesting that this adornment can often become worldly. And I'm not trying to draw a big parallelism there, but too often the intentions when people get dressed is because of the lust of the world. But it says that the wife, the godly mother, her adornment, her beauty is on the inside. It says her heart is gentle and quiet. This is referring to something that's imperishable. Material things will perish. Some of you might have your clothes back from 30 years ago. They might be back in style. But if you think about it, what happens to your clothes after a while? They get worn out, or they don't fit, or they get holes in them, and you get rid of them. But the things on the inside are the things that last. It's the relationships that a mother fosters in the family that will last for much longer. It is what is of value, and it is precious in the sight of God. I don't have time, but if you ever want to read Isaiah chapter 3, I almost chose that as the passage for today, talking about the women of Zion, who were more concerned with the external and not the internal. And it basically says, the Lord is going to take away all that stuff. He's going to take away your dangling earrings. He's going to take away your bracelets. He's going to take away your purse and your mirrors. I mean, it's very interesting when you read those. And he's going to, you're going to lose your hair too. That's what it says here. They became bald women of Zion. There's a song about that if you ever want to look at it. But a godly mother focuses less on the way she looks on the outside, but more on what's on the inside. In Proverbs 31, there's a couple of verses also here that talk about the adornment of the woman. Now, first of all, in Proverbs 31, we get a good text that actually says that a woman's clothes, the way she dresses, is a sign of a godly woman. It says she makes coverings for herself in verse 22. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So it's not saying that a woman has to adorn herself with drab clothes, but it's saying that, you know, she does that stuff. She has nice clothes. She looks nice. But it's the inside is where the true value is in that woman. Because it says in verse 25 of Proverbs 31, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And then verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A godly mother has the right stuff on the inside. She fears the Lord. She trusts in him. And her trust in him, that even if her husband's not saved, that she trusts in him, she trusts in the Lord anyways and does not give up hope. Because we have an example of the woman in the Old Testament. One of the key things of the people in the Old Testament was the hope that they had. The hope that they had in God, that God would bring about his future kingdom. And it was all about that trust and that faith they had in him to fulfill his promises. It says in 1 Peter 3:5 says, for in this way in former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So the last point is godly mothers follow the examples of godly women. For example, Sarah. Now, we all know the story of Sarah. We know that Sarah had her good moments and her bad moments. She had some moments where she really had to trust her husband, and sometimes her husband made the bad choice. We do know that there was times, though, that Sarah made herself the wrong choice. It says in back in Genesis, though, if you read some of the passages, do you remember when Sarah became old in age and these people came to visit and they said that she was going to have a baby? Actually, who did they tell? They told Abraham, right? And Sarah was not there per se at the moment, but she was in the back, eavesdropping. But then it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. What did she do when she heard what these men said? She laughed. And she said to herself, have I become old? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And Peter points out that she used the word my Lord. That she still had, even in her old age, a respect for her husband. Now, I'm going to say that their usage of the word Lord may be different than how we might refer to it now. So my Mother's Day message is not for husbands to demand that their wife call them Lord. Okay? Especially, trust me. Okay? Not that I've done it. I haven't done it. Just saying. But she gives this example, or he gives the example of Sarah, that someone who showed respect to her husband. And that though she was very doubtful that she could have a baby, that she could have a son, she was still willing to trust in God. She was still willing to go through with it. Back in Proverbs, I'm going to end in Proverbs 31. Couple other things about the woman or the wife or the mother that I thought were interesting that I might want to point out is that her character is above that of others. One of my favorite verses is verse 21 of Proverbs 31. If you were to ask me my favorite verse, being from Michigan, it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. Now, Jan needs to work on this. No, I'm just kidding. She goes and buys milk and bread whenever it's about snow, right? Because that's what we do down here. But she's not afraid of difficult times because of her household. She's willing to step up. It also says in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hand to the needy. A godly mother helps others. And then in verse 27 through 29, it says that she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. So I give thanks to you mothers for excelling them all. And we pray for you mothers who are working with a husband who doesn't know the Lord. We pray for all mothers who have those circumstances. And we pray that all mothers' children will rise up and bless them. And we pray that all mothers will have husbands who recognize all the work that their wife does. And that they will have opportunity to say, you excel them all. And we'll follow the examples of the godly mothers in the scripture. We'll follow their example, and we'll follow the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this day to be able to honor mothers. But we thank you most of all for, through your Son, through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that we have mothers who are supernatural because they have the Holy Spirit. That we have mothers who can live Christ-like because of the work that was done on the cross. And I pray that we will all recognize that without Christ, it would all be in vain. Without Christ, we would be helpless. And without Christ, we wouldn't be able to do this. I pray that you teach us today the lessons that we learn from our mothers. We pray that you teach us today how you have set before us an example of how to be submissive, how to serve one another. And I pray that each of us will see our household as one that honors you, as one that respects your word, and as one where both the husband and the wife, the mother and the father are showing their children Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.